The Gospel according to St. Luke to chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 11. Now, in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. It is the Word of God. And if we want to know God's will for us, God's way for our lives, we are dependent upon His Word. Listen then. Hear what God says to us in this portion of Holy Scripture. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and that's just another name for the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around Him and listening to the Word of God, He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Him. Our meditation is entitled, Putting Feet Under Faith. Our text, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Him. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Holy Father, precious Savior, powerful Spirit, speak to us now, bless us, and open our hearts and minds to new insights, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. I don't believe that a person can be a Christian without a conscious decision for Jesus Christ. And if you have not, by an act of your will, made a conscious decision to belong to Jesus, I suspect this morning you may not. There are a lot of people who have accepted Jesus intellectually. With their minds, they have affirmed that Christianity is reasonable, that it makes good sense, that philosophically it is the best answer there is to the riddle of the universe and to who and what we are. But being a Christian is more than that. On the other hand, there are people who have had an emotional experience of God. There has been some mountaintop experience where their hearts were moved, when the tears flowed, when the emotional drama that gripped them was intense. But being a Christian is more than that. So you can have an intellectual commitment to the content of the Christian faith, and you can have an emotional experience, or you can even have both of them, and still, being a Christian is more than that. That's one of the dangers of the four spiritual laws, I think, that we lead people through these four little steps, and supposedly they come out at the end as Christians. And that may be a very dangerous assumption. What kind of religious experience have you had? You know, each of us is unique, and therefore our religious experiences will be different as well. For example, no two of us have the same fingerprints. And this uniqueness is also characteristic of how we will respond to religious experiences. See how it works. If you tend to be somewhat mystical, you will likely have a mystical experience of God. On the other hand, if you're very emotional, you're likely to have an emotional encounter with God. Or if you're very phlegmatic, you will probably have a very clinical type of experience. But what does it mean to decide for God? You see, you can have all kinds of experiences. But being a Christian is more than an experience. You see, to be a Christian is to make a decision. By an act of your will, you decide about something. Has that happened to you? Have you come to a point in your life when you say, I decide for God? You see, you can't be a Christian and not really know it. You may not know the hour or the place when the decision occurred, but you know it has happened. For example, a boy begins to date a girl and a relationship begins to deepen into love. Now, the boy may not be aware of the precise moment when he fell in love. He may not know when the exact time of liking deepened into loving, when caring became loving. And yet the fact is, there must come that conscious moment when he realizes something has happened. I am in love. Does that make sense to you? You can think that Christianity is a good philosophy of life, and you may even have some religious experience. But you can't be in love with God and not know it. If you don't know you're in love with God, then you aren't. Let me remind us of two different conversion experiences. The first is that of St. Paul on the road to Damascus. A light from heaven flashed and knocked him off his feet. He found himself down on his knees in the dust of the road, and he heard a voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Cries out Paul. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Now here is a dramatic, visionary sort of experience about which St. Paul was later to say, and last of all, he appeared unto me also, as one born out of time. That's a pretty dramatic experience, don't you think? But here's another experience that we read in our scripture for this morning. There's nothing extraordinary going on. Peter and his companion have been fishing, and they haven't done very well. They have caught nothing. But Jesus is standing there, and he urges them to try one more time and let their nets down. Peter grumbles about it, but he does it anyway. He says, we've worked all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, when he does that, he catches so many fish that the net is about to break. He calls to his companions in the other boat, and they load the two boats until they're almost sinking. Now, that's a bit different experience than being hit by a bolt of light like Paul. But still, it's a dramatic experience, and Peter, just like Paul, finds himself down on his knees. In the light of this, let me ask you this question. Are either of these men Christian at that point? They both encountered Jesus. They have both had an experience that has driven them to their knees. But are they Christians? And if not, why not? There's a very simple reason. They have not yet been obedient to Jesus. Do you remember how Jesus put it? He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So it's important that you have a religious experience, at least in the sense that you come to a point in life when you make a decision for Jesus Christ. But that doesn't make you a Christian. What made Peter a Christian? What made Paul a Christian? Wasn't it the fact that their experience, their decision, became reality in their lives by their response to Jesus? Jesus said to Paul, "Go into the city. You will be told what to do." And he did it. And our text for this morning says that Peter left everything and followed him. Their decision became reality in their lives because of what they did. Does that make sense to you? They were Christians because they loved Jesus and they then tried to do His will. Paul became a preacher of the gospel and he said, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." Because that's what God had called him to do. And in our text for this morning, we read that Peter left everything, everything, and followed Jesus. Now let me quickly clear up a couple of things so I can move on to the points that I really want to make this morning. I don't mean to imply that Peter and Paul got saved because of their good works. I don't mean to imply that their salvation depended on good works. You can't earn your salvation. I hope that's clear. But by the same token, if you are not trying to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and that's a biblical quote, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you're not going to have any. Am I clear? You can't say, "Well, I had an experience of God and therefore I'm saved." You can't say, "Well, I made a decision to believe in Jesus and I'm going to heaven." And then you go ahead and live your life just as you please without any reference to Jesus as your Lord who tells you, "Follow me." I tell you, as Jesus said, people will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But people who don't act on their commitment to Jesus will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's from Matthew chapter 8. No, having an encounter with Jesus, either emotionally or intellectually, isn't going to save you. What will save you will be when you leave all and follow Jesus. What will save you is when you put your life under His command at His disposal. Perhaps I could express it this way. First you fall. That's what Peter and Paul did. They fell on their knees. But then they got up and followed Jesus. They put their lives under His command and did His will. They followed. So first you fall, then you follow. You fall and you follow. I want to share with you this morning how to follow. You see, you and I are not living the kinds of lives that Jesus wants us to live. There's not a one here. No one's excluded. Nobody here this morning is living the kind of life that God really calls us to live. We say, "Lord, Lord," but we don't do the things He says. And I'd like to share with you how to begin to do the things that Jesus says we are to do if we belong to Him. Here's point one. You must be willing to do God's will. A lot of us talk a good Christian game. We go to Bible study. We belong to a growth group. We come to church regularly. We attend Sunday school. But in fact, we're not a whole lot different from our pagan neighbors. And do you know why? It isn't that we don't know God's will for our lives, but we aren't willing to do God's will. Do you know God's will for your money, your stewardship? Do you know God's will for the moral standards that He lays down? Do you know God's will for loving your neighbor, turning the other cheek, going the second mile? Do you know those things? Of course you do. But why aren't we doing them? Because we aren't willing to. I read a story about a wild goose who was hit by a hunter's shot and wounded. He managed to flutter down and land safely in a barnyard among the domestic fowls. And they were impressed with this wild stranger. And they crowded around him to learn from him what it was like to fly. And while he was recuperating, the wild goose extolled the glories of flight and how thrilling it was to soar out into the wild blue yonder and from great heights to look down on the barnyard. It was like a postage stamp. And the domestic fowls were quite impressed by his speech. And time again they came to him and asked him to describe the glories of flying. And each week they gathered to hear about flying. They even provided a little box for him to stand on so that all of them could see him. Do you know what? The goose got well. And he never flew again. For the rest of his life he talked about the glory of flying, but he never flew again. And a lot of us Christians are like that. We like to talk about flying, but we never fly. We're willing to fly for God. That's the first rule for doing God's will. You have to be willing to do it. Here's the second point. You not only have to be willing, you have to try to do God's will. You know, God doesn't wave a magic wand over me when I accept Jesus and suddenly I have no problem doing God's will. I have to try. Doing God's will isn't easy. Jesus didn't say, take up your easy chair and follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Are you really trying to be God's person this morning? Are you doing the very best all of the time to be the person God wants you to be? You know, we pastors run into some amazing things going on in the lives of people. And so often we find people who say they're willing to be God's person, but they're not working at it. They're not trying their very best with all of their strength to be God's person. And they're not concentrating their efforts and giving their very best. You know, to try to be God's person just isn't easy. It's difficult. It's hard. And you may not succeed, but you sure got to try. Now, I know some of you are really tempted in your lives right now. You may be tempted to cheat on your job. You may be tempted to change and violate some moral standards. You may be sexually tempted. Sometimes when a man or woman is unhappy at home or when things are not going well, they want to blame somebody beside themselves. And there will come some temptation, a sexual temptation. And the person thinks that because he or she is being cheated at home or not having needs met, that it's okay to violate the moral principles of God. And they find release in an affair. But I want to tell you, such a person is not trying to be God's purpose, a person. I've had elders in my congregations, elders, including this church, who fall into temptation because they had a need and they quit trying to be God's person. I had to go to them and ask for the resignation. They weren't trying to be God's person. And that's what I want to ask you this morning. Whatever temptation is facing you, are you trying to be God's person? Are you exercising all of your strength and all of your will to be the person God wants you to be?
Next Sunday I'm going to talk about how to handle some of those temptations, how to help you be God's person when you're tempted. Now, we won't always succeed. And thank God for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about His forgiveness two Sundays from now. But I don't think God's going to be too interested in forgiveness if we haven't even tried. I read a story about Henry Ford the other day. Henry was trying his best to create an automobile. Now, he made mistakes, but he did the best he could. Did you know that he forgot to put a reverse gear in his first automobile? And did you know that when he built the automobile, he built it and the door was too small to get it out of the garage? And if you go to Greenfield Village in Detroit today, you can see where he had to cut a hole in the side of the garage to get the automobile out. So he made mistakes. But he tried his best. He did the best he could. And because he did, the world has never been the same. I read the funny papers. Some of the best theology being written today is in the funny papers. One of my favorite is that obnoxious cat, Garfield. And there was one sequence where this lazy, gluttonous, arrogant creature is sitting droopy-eyed in his bed and is thinking to himself, one of my pet peeves is people who never finish what they start. And then he smiles one of those fatuous smiles and he says, I do not happen to be one of those people. And then the last frame shows him covered up with his bed covers saying, my philosophy is never start anything. Well, that's a good philosophy if you never want to achieve anything. But the Christian is one who tries. He attempts. And while he may fail, he's not only willing to be God's person, he's trying his best to be God's person. Now, here's the third point. You have to be willing. You have to try. And you have to be open to letting God help you be His person. You must enter into a divine partnership with God. One thing I have discovered in life is that I can be willing to be God's person and I can try to be God's person, but in the end, I have to enter into partnership with God and let Him help me be His person. And a lot of us are failing because we aren't opening our hearts to a divine possibility to let God help us be His person. You see, on my own, I never have the strength and the power to be all that God asks me to be. I have to open my heart to the inner working of the dunamis, the power, the Spirit of God. I have to rely on divine power within. God's ability must reach down and touch my inability. But God's ability can't reach down to touch me until my trying reaches up to Him. God won't do it for me. But if I'm reaching up and trying, He's reaching down to help. Some of the fastest growing churches in the world today are in South Korea. Richard Wilkie was doing a study of the Korean churches and he was talking to and questioning a Korean pastor about the incredible growth of congregations in that land. And he asked about class meetings, he asked about home meetings, he asked about Bible teaching, he asked about worship services and many other things. And finally, in frustration, the Korean pastor threw up his hands in despair and said, you Americans are all alike. You want to know about our programs, but you never ask about our prayers. No, in the long run, programs won't do it. being willing and trying to be God's persons are essential, but in the long run we will not succeed unless we are also open to the power of God Himself to work within us and to help us be who and what He wants us to be. As you look at the moral scene and the degradation among all kinds of people in America today, it's because people not only are not willing to be God's people, they're not trying to be God's people, and they're not opening their hearts for God to help them to be His people. Are you God's person this morning? First of all, you've got to become a Christian. You must say yes to Jesus Christ. But that isn't enough. You must also be willing to be God's person. You must try to be God's person. And you must open your heart to the power of the Holy Spirit where God's ability can reach down to touch your inability. Are you struggling this morning? Is there some temptation that is becoming obsessive? Is there some sin that you cannot control? Is there some moral problem you're having? Is there some failure? Be a good steward of all that God's entrusted to you. Is there something you know you ought to do and you're not doing it? You can be God's person if you're willing to be, if you're trying to be, and if you're open to letting God help you to be. And frankly, I don't know any other way. Let us pray.